Good morning, and once again, welcome as we assemble together here on this beautiful Lord's Day to worship God according to the pattern that He has described for us. As Max in his prayer uttered just a few moments ago, we have truly been blessed with the opportunity to feast upon the Word of God this past week. We need efforts like that from time to time to be a source of encouragement unto us, to build us up, to keep us on the right path. And even though the lessons, which I know Brother Campbell mentioned all week long, were very, very basic as far as their presentation, yet sometimes that's exactly what we need to remind ourselves of why we are what we are. We, as Christians, every once in a while need to go back to the basics. Just as a team that is beginning to fall apart and lose games will go back to the fundamentals so that they will have a better understanding of the basics of whatever it is that they are doing and be able to move forward from that. And I feel really revitalized as a result of the lessons this past week. As was mentioned, these lessons are available. I believe the sign-up sheet was given to me for the lessons earlier today. So even though it was mentioned in the announcements, you can still get a copy of those lessons. Just talk to me afterwards and I'll add you to the list. And I'm hopefully going to get to working on that this week. I know sometimes I'm slow in doing that, but I'm going to try to do a better job concerning that. Now also, I mentioned on Friday night, and I've been kind of mentioning to other individuals, that this morning I was going to conclude the study that Bart has dealt with throughout the week, or when I say that, I wanted to add another lesson to that. Of course, he dealt with the various steps of salvation as we understand them, those things that we are required to do in order to become Christians. We've talked about what one needs to do to be saved, and he talked about how you need to hear the Word of God, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. But sometimes in describing the steps of the plan of salvation, you hear about a sixth step. Now, in one sense, it is another step, but it's not a step that leads to one becoming a child of God. It is really the step that is involved in one remaining a faithful child of God, one who will make it to heaven when this life is over. So you might say it is a step necessary to stay saved once you become a Christian. And of course, that is the act of faithfulness. Now, all the songs that Frank led this morning were dealing with following after Jesus. That deals with the one who puts on the Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 13 and in verse number 14, you read there, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." You read in that particular text that after you have put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you do that in the act of baptism, Galatians 3:27, based upon your faith and your confession and your repentance and so on, you put on the Lord Jesus Christ, but then you are to make no provisions for the flesh from that point on. In other words, you are to faithfully begin to serve the Lord Jesus Christ throughout the remainder of your life. And so this morning I want to remind us, as kind of a way of wrapping up this past week, of the importance of faithfulness once we become children of God. So we find in Scriptures that there is a great call for faithfulness in our lives. The word faithful is a word that is related to the Greek word for faith itself, and that's why you use the word faithful. And that's also the same word that is related to the word believe. They are all interlaced with one another, just like the words saint, holy, and sanctify are all related to one another. And if you understand the definition, you can tie all those things together. Well, the idea of being faithful is one who can be trusted upon or counted upon. Whereas the idea of faith is trusting. You trust God. You believe God, as we've pointed out. Well, faithfulness means that God trusts you. That's really what it means. is you are conducting your life in such a way that you can be counted upon to stand up for God, to stand up for Jesus Christ, whom you became a part of when you obeyed the gospel. Faithfulness is descriptive of one whose service to God is not merely lip service, if you will. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, and I know I quote this all the time, Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." We have to faithfully obey God. It's not enough to say you believe. It's not enough to merely acknowledge Him. You have to acknowledge Him with your conduct. That's why Jesus proceeded to say, "Many will come to me in that day, saying, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonderful works in your name?' Then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" You who are without law. You who are not doing that which you have been instructed to do. So we need to understand as Christians, that's what it means to be faithful. And it is something that is strongly emphasized within Scriptures. I want us to understand that when you study the Bible, when you study the New Testament, you realize that while you find what you need to do in order to be saved in the pages of the New Testament, that the majority of it was actually written to those who were already saved. The majority of the New Testament was written to churches. It was written to those who had already put on the Lord Jesus Christ in baptism, and it was instructing them as how to live their lives as Christians. How to remain faithful to God. Whether it is us assembling together and those things that we do as the Lord's church collectively, or whether it's those things we do individually as Christians. The Bible, the New Testament, the reason you keep studying it is because it tells you what you need to be doing as a Christian. And that's involved in faithfulness. Now, the term faithful is used outright in a number of passages that we give consideration to. In Revelation chapter 2 and in verse number 10, you find there that through the pen of John, the angel of the Lord is speaking to the church at Smyrna, and he's warning them that they are going to face tribulations. They're going to face great persecutions in the coming days. And he says, "Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." In essence, what the angel of the Lord was saying to the church at Smyrna there is you have to remain trustworthy. You cannot give up. You cannot quit. And in that text, it tells you how long you need to remain faithful. Until you die. As long as you continue to live on this earth, as long as you breathe physical air, you must remain faithful to God. Now, understand that expression, faithful until death, can be interpreted two different ways or understood two different ways. Number one, it can mean be faithful till you die. And it does. But number two, it can also mean be faithful to the point of dying. And it could mean that as well. And if you're truly faithful to God, that is something that will stand out in your mind. And we need to examine ourselves and ask us, to what degree are we faithful to God? Are we willing to profess service to Him and do a handful of things as long as we live? But the real question is are we faithful enough that we would really stand up for Him even if it cost us our lives? Or if it cost us our livelihood? Or something in this life. Be faithful until death. In Matthew chapter 25 and in verse number 21, you read there in the parable of the talents, where three different servants were given according to their abilities talents to take care of or manage while a master was away on a long journey. And of course we know two of the servants were faithful. They took those talents that they had been given and they doubled them. They made more for their master. So when he returned, they presented to their masters not the 5 talents or the 2 talents. They presented 10 talents or the 4 talents. And to those individuals, you read in verse number 21 that the Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Here you have a good and faithful servant. He is described as one who was given a task, who was entrusted with a responsibility according to his ability, and he executed that. He carried that out to its fullest degree. He did not disappoint his master to the point that when he returned, when the master returned, he was willing to give him more responsibility because he had proven himself. You ever notice when you need something done, the best thing to do is find somebody that's busy? You know, find somebody that's reliable, somebody that keeps their word. They may have a busy schedule, but if they tell you they'll do something, they'll find a way to do it. It's the lazy one when you give them a task. You know, they don't have anything to do. They conveniently find a way to still not have anything to do, rather than doing that which needs to be accomplished. That's not the faithful servant. That's the wicked, lazy servant that had the 1 talent that buried it in the ground and was cast into hellfire. Basically, the description that's given there, he says, the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth in verse number 30. We want to be a good and faithful servant, one upon whom our Lord can rely upon us. In Luke chapter 16, verses 10 through 13, Luke chapter 16, verses 10 through 13. You read in that particular text here, you have here another parable dealing with, this time it's an unjust steward. And a steward, of course, was a servant who was entrusted with the master's household. So you might call him a chief servant, if you will. And this particular steward had acted corruptly, and he was about to be called into account, and he does some questionable things. And of course, his shrewdness is recognized by his master when he comes home. But Jesus is warning us, you be careful who you put your trust in. That's really the point that he's making there. But he makes this observation about faithfulness in verse 10. He says, "He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you to your trust the true riches?" The point that Jesus is making there is God wants to be able to commit to you eternal blessings. He wants to be able to commit to you responsibilities that will further His cause. But have you proven yourself faithful in those things that you've already been entrusted with? Can you be counted upon to do much more? And incidentally, the point is made there is the character of an individual is not found in the big things that he does, is it? It's found in the little things. The everyday things. You might call it the daily grind. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and in verse number 2, Paul said, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful." Stewards need to be faithful. That's a requirement. You're not going to become a steward if you don't demonstrate faithfulness. And if you are unfaithful as a steward, you are held accountable as a result of that. So we can see over and over in scriptures the word faithful is used. Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse number 12. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse number 12. He says, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me because He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." Here Paul was. God saw him to be one trustworthy. One who could be counted upon to do that which needed to be done. And Paul, even though he was formerly, as he goes on to say, a blasphemer and a persecutor and an insolent man, he obtained mercy. God was merciful to him. And here, now he is counted as faithful. One who can be depended upon to do that which is right. And then, of course, you have 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse number 2, where Paul in his final letter writing to young Timothy writes and the things which you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You, Timothy, be faithful in those things I have demonstrated faithfulness to you, and you commit those to others who have demonstrated trustworthiness, and they will be able to teach others. That's the idea of faithfulness there. So you see, in all of these passages, the word faithful is used. And it gives us a description of what is involved in being faithful in our service to God. Having become a Christian, you must stay faithful to Him. But in addition to these verses that use the word faithful, faithfulness is demonstrated all throughout the New Testament as well in the life of Christians. For example, in Hebrews chapter 5 and in verse number 9, you read there that Jesus became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. Eternal salvation is found not merely by those who believe that He is the Son of God, right? That text says eternal salvation comes to those who obey Him, those who respond to the instructions that He has given them, and they continue to faithfully execute those instructions throughout their life. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, Paul pleads with these brethren, I say, and I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Paul there challenges these brethren to present your bodies a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice means that ongoing in your life, you are serving God, and that's the point. We'll talk about Romans 6 in just a few moments, which is before Romans 12. This is really Paul wrapping things up. And in verse 2, he says, be transformed. You change. You renew your mind. You change the way you think. You change what you think about. And you're thinking about spiritual matters in Colossians 3:1. You're setting your mind on things above. Seeking things above in verse 1 and setting your mind on things above verse 2. That's the life that a Christian needs to live. James chapter 1 and in verse number 22. James chapter 1 and in verse 22. James there said, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away and immediately forgets what kind of a man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Be a doer of the word. It's not just hearing it. You faithfully do that which you find that you are expected to do as a child of God. In Philippians 2 and verse number 12, you read there, therefore, my beloved brethren, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation, your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your salvation. Work at it. Then you have 1 Corinthians 15, 58. Brother Bart concluded with this on Friday night. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. He's telling you there to be steady. That's faithfulness. Be one who is always abounding in the work of the Lord. You're dependable, someone that can be counted upon. And then in James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26, you find a good passage there that emphasizes the importance of the type of faith that we are to have. And let's go ahead and read this text. In James 2, beginning in verse number 14, James challenges this audience, saying, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things that are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe it and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that his faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which says, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. We need to read that passage every once in a while. We need to remind ourselves of the type of faith that is necessary to secure a home in heaven when this life is over. It's not a mere acknowledgement of Jesus. It's not someone who says, yes, I care. It's someone who does care. It's someone who demonstrates that he cares by the way he lives his life. He cares about what God thinks about what he's doing. He cares about how his life will glorify his Lord. He cares about what he can do for his brethren. And he cares about what he can do for his neighbor. And he cares about the souls of the lost. And you can go on and on and on down the list. He cares. And it's demonstrated in his life. He has a faith that is demonstrated by his works. And you look at that text, you cannot find any other type of a faith that is acceptable to God. It don't matter what man tells you. Look at that verse. Look at the text. It emphasizes faithfulness. Faith without works is dead. And then there's Romans chapter 6 itself. Romans chapter 6 is a wonderful chapter of the Bible. In verse number 1, after Paul has emphasized the importance of faith and the grace of God, where sin abounded, the grace of God abounded much more, where Paul is emphasizing that there's no sin that God's grace cannot forgive. It's really the point he's making there. And you need faith as you respond to God, and that faith is the faith that James talks about in James 2. It's an active, obedient faith. But it appears that there were some to whom he was writing in Rome, at least he was anticipating this, that they would reason among themselves, well, if where sin abounds, the grace of God abounds more abundantly, let's sin a little bit more so that we can have a little more of God's grace. You know, I want a lot of God's grace, and isn't that a true statement? Do you not want the grace of God abundantly in your life? Well, they were maybe thinking, well, I want God's grace, so I'll sin more so that God will give me more of His grace. So he asked the question in verse 1, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? That's what he's asking. But I want you to notice his answer in verse 2. Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? And he proceeds to remind them, and this was read on Friday night, dealing with baptism. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into His death, or into Christ Jesus, were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now the emphasis that Paul is making in that text, he's reminding them, you cannot continue in sin. You put to death the man of sin. He's reminding them, you realize what you did when you were baptized? When you obeyed the gospel, it was an act of obedience through which you killed the old man. You put him to death, never to resurrect him again. Therefore, when you come out of that watery grave, a new creature, you come out of that watery grave, raised to walk in newness of life as it is described there in verse number 4, you don't live in sin anymore. You don't live a life where you're following after the path of sin. You are now dedicated to serving God. That's the idea of faithfulness. Once you become a Christian, that's when the new life begins. You realize that as you continue to read chapter 6 there, he talks about how you're no longer slaves of sin. And I like the term slavery as it is used there because it's a strong term. Nobody wants to be a slave, right? We understand the cruelty of slavery from our past history. And sadly, there's even places in the world where it's still going on in one form or another. We know how horrible that is. But the emphasis is you were slaves to the devil and sin. But you know what? When you were freed from that, you weren't free to do whatever you want. You just changed masters. You are now a servant or a slave of righteousness. You are a slave of God. Now, what's the difference between God and the devil as far as being a slave? Well, the difference is God cares. He cares about you. He wants what's best for you. And what God tells you to do and what He expects you to do as His servant or as His slave is for your best interest. And not only that, if you will freely submit to that which He expects you to do, He has promised you an eternal reward in heaven that is so wonderful it cannot even begin to be described in human terms today. The home of heaven when this life is over. So yes, we change masters. But we change to a master that cares and a master that loves us. And a master that wants what's best. Not a master that wants to destroy us as the devil does. So that's the message of Romans chapter 6. It reminds us, you put on Jesus Christ by obeying the gospel. But you remain in Jesus Christ by being faithful. And then there is, I've got 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9. That's not the right text there, I don't think. It tells us that Christians, we cannot sin. And that's actually 1 John 4, verses 4 through 9. That's what I was thinking. 1 John chapter 4. Verses 4 through 9, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. You know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him there is no sin. Whoever abides in Him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen Him nor known Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as He is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. I want you to notice the emphasis of that text there in 1 John 4, verses 4 through 9. He's pointing out there that you can't keep living in sin. And when He says you cannot sin, we know He's not talking about something that is impossible to do. What He is saying is you do not have the right as a child of God to sin. When you sin, you're transgressing God's law. You're disobeying God. You're rebelling against God. And you're subject to punishment unless you make it right. Faithfulness means you're going to do what God says. And as Christians, we have to realize that. Faithfulness means that we put God first and that we are going to abide in Him in all that we do. In John chapter 15, Jesus speaking to His disciples in verse 9 says, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandment and abide in His love. And thus we can see over and over and over in Scriptures, we're told as God's children to be faithful. But there's another side to this that we need to give consideration to. And that is that emphatically the Scriptures warn us of the consequences of becoming unfaithful. Continually, the Scriptures warn us that if we fail to remain faithful until death, that there is going to be a consequence attached to that. Now, I know that that's not a popular teaching in the religious world today. Far too many in the religious world teach that once one secures salvation, it is impossible for you to be lost. And some outrageous statements have been made in times past as to what one can do and still not lose their soul. And I want you to know that the Bible very, very clearly emphasizes, as it talks about faithfulness, that if we become unfaithful, we are in danger of losing our souls eternally. Consider 2 Peter 2, verses 20 through 22. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 through 22. You find in that passage there, Peter says, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Now you look at that expression there. They have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. The idea of knowing Jesus Christ, they know who He is, they believe Him, they have obeyed the gospel, they have had their sins washed away. How do you wash, or how do you remove pollution from your body? You take a bath, you wash yourself, right? Well, here, these have had the pollutions removed from their life. They are in Christ. They have been baptized into Christ. Galatians 3:27. Now, keep reading. It says, "If they are again entangled in them," that is the pollutions of the world, "and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb. A dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire." I want you to notice what he says there in the latter part of verse 20. He says, if one is tangled again in the world and overcome, he says the latter end is worse for him than the beginning. Now, I have a question. If before you were saved, you were lost and you were damned to hell, how is after you're saved and you return to that wallowing in the mud, that condition where you were before you were saved, how can that be worse than before you were saved if there's not a possibility of you being eternally lost, losing your salvation? That's a very, very powerful passage that warns us we better stay faithful. In John chapter 15, verses 15 through 8, Jesus speaking to His apostle, right before He spoke about abiding in Him, He talked about how He is a vine and His disciples were the branches. And He talked about, He said there in verse number 5, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me," that is a present tense word, talking about an ongoing state, "he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples." You must continue abiding in Him. And if you quit, you're going to be cast out, as it is said there. You're going to be cast out as a branch and withered and gathered up and thrown into the fire. And what do you think He's talking about? In Luke chapter 9, in verse number 62, a disciple comes to Him and says, "Lord, I'll follow you wherever you want me to go." Jesus says, "No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." Putting his hand to the plow would indicate that he had started following. But now he looks back to the world, kind of like Lot's wife, looking back to the city of Sodom, and she turned into a pillar of salt. Galatians 5 and verse number 4, where Paul writes to the churches of Galatia, brethren who were thinking about either returning to the old law or considering the precepts of the old law, becoming circumcised. Paul warns them in verse number 4, you have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace. Doesn't get any more plain than that. What does fallen from grace mean? You are no longer in the grace of God, and therefore you are condemned. You are facing eternal condemnation if you don't repent. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27. Even Paul said, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Even Paul, after all he had done, realized that he could again be lost. And in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 through 31, the Hebrew writer, after instructing us to exhort one another and not abandon each other as brethren by forsaking the assembling together, he says, if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. As long as you continue living in sin, that's what that expression means there, there's no sacrifice for your sins. And he goes on and says, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And I want you to understand that the example that he gives there in verses 28 and 29 was the promised children of God, the nation of Israel. They had received the law of Moses, and they rejected the law of Moses. And they suffered the consequences. And he says, how much worse punishment will you be who has counted the blood of the covenant by which you were sanctified a common thing? That's talking about a child of God who returns to the world. You're worse off than before. And you could go on and on with these passages in James 5, 19 through 21. James there, as he concludes his letter, says, in verse 19, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. He will save a soul from death. One who has wandered from the truth, his soul is in danger of eternal spiritual death. Unless you turn him back. Friends, if there is no consequence to refusing to serve God, then serving God is relegated to a mere option in your life. And I'm going to tell you right now that there are many who would argue, well, you need to serve God because you love Him. And you know my answer to that? Amen. Absolutely. I hope that every one of us reaches a point where our service and devotion to God is because we love Him and not because we're afraid of what He's going to do if we don't obey Him. John said in 1 John 4, perfect love casts out fear. That's what he's talking about. Because fear involves torment. We want to reach a point where that's why we serve God. And I'm going to tell you right now, that's when serving God becomes a joy. That's when it becomes pleasant. If the only reason you're serving God is because you're afraid of what He's going to do to you if you don't obey Him, you may be doing the right things, but you're going to be living a miserable life. And that's not what God intends for a Christian, and I'm not sure it's enough. But I'm going to tell you right now, that having been said, if you remove the consequences, what happens is it causes one to not have to serve God. Basically, it causes one to be able to come to God with conditions. You know what? You're going to save me. You said you're going to save me. I've obeyed the gospel, whatever that means according to that person. And now you're obligated to save me, and I'm going to proceed with my life. I'm going to go out and get drunk on Friday night and on Saturday night. I'm going to beat my wife. I'm going to steal. I'm going to murder. I'm going to do whatever I want, and you're forced to save me. That's what the doctrine once saved, always saved teaches. Now, they can deny it all day long, but it's the truth. And so that's why we need to understand that that sixth step of salvation is the one that is involved in one staying in a saved condition. Now, how do you stay saved? The simple answer is this. Obey God. That's really what it amounts to. Obey God with a loyal heart. You know, you read in 2 Chronicles 25 and verse 2 about a king of Judah. His name was Amaziah. And of him it says there that he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a loyal heart. He wasn't truly loyal to God, and so his service to God was half-hearted. It wasn't enough. And you read about his life that he didn't do everything he was supposed to do. Another example of that in 1 Samuel 15, 7 through 9, is King Saul. He was commanded to destroy the Amalekites. Well, he kind of sort of did it. You know, he destroyed most of them. But he kept the good flocks and he kept the king. And you know what Samuel said? He said, you disobeyed God. He even called them rebellious. And he said in 1 Samuel 15 that your rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Obey God. It's that simple. No conditions. What God tells you to do, do. What God tells you not to do, don't do. That's what is involved in being faithful. Now, I know it's easy to say that. But that's, in summary, the truth. In Hebrews 10:38, you read, now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Don't draw back. Now, how do you stay faithful? Well, do what you're supposed to do. Study. Pray. Assemble with your brethren. Prefer your brethren over the world. Resist the devil. And make yourself right with God on a when you need to. I realize that it's not pleasant to make these warnings about faithfulness and warning you that if you don't stay faithful, you're doomed to hell. My goal is not to discourage you in saying that. I want you to understand that there is hope for the child of God. Even the child of God who sins, God wants you to make yourself right and to be restored to Him. And He has provided a way for you to do that. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, we're told there that the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all men everywhere should come to repentance. He wants you to repent. Now, He's not going to force you to, but He's going to give you the opportunity. And He has promised you as His child in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, that if you're tempted by the devil, that He will make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. He's promised that. There's no temptation you will face that you can't handle. You need to think about that when you're facing that supposedly impossible situation that you're in. It's only impossible because you say it's impossible. You're not looking in the right direction for the escape. You're not looking for the secret door. You're looking in the obvious places, and maybe that's not going to work this time. God's promised a way of deliverance. But I'm going to tell you right now that when you do sin, He expects repentance. He expects you to come to Him in prayer, confessing your sins to Him, and He'll forgive you. 1 John 1:9, we quote that quite frequently too. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness. Friend, if as a child of God you have sinned and you're guilty of sin, you've got to go to God and you've got to say, I'm sorry. You better mean it. Because He knows your heart. you mean it, and you do what you need to do to make yourself right with Him. And oh yeah, He expects you to grow too. He expects you to continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3. As newborn babes, He desires you He commands you to desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. And friends, I will tell you, that is what it means to be faithful. And the lesson's yours. I'm speaking to an audience this morning that the majority of you have already put on the Lord Jesus Christ in baptism. You're Christians. You're Christians. Perhaps there is someone here who has not yet named the name of Jesus Christ. And if so, I want to invite you this morning to do that very thing. Do those things that Bart talked about all throughout the week. You've heard the Word. You believe in Jesus. I know you do. Now repent. Repent of your sins. Confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God and be baptized, buried, immersed in water for the remission of your sins, and come up out of that water, raised to walk in newness of life, as we read a few moments ago in Romans 16:4. If you haven't done that, you're not yet a child of God. Be baptized into Christ and put Him on, Galatians 3:27. We're ready to help you do that. We'd love for you to leave here as a child of God today. But if you are a Christian, the question is, have you faithfully served Him? And if not, you need to take care of that. We've already talked about it. Repent. Go to Him in prayer confessing your sin. Maybe you need to publicly confess your sin because of what you've done. Or maybe you just simply need the prayers of the brethren. Because we ought to be here for one another. So if that's your need, whatever your need is, if there's any way that you're subject to the invitation, come forward as we stand.